Today's reading comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. This is the ESV version. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of our reverence for Christ. This is the word.
So today we are going to try to get through all of Ephesians chapter 5. Which can't be done in one message, so that means you have homework. If you are single, then I encourage you to focus on the first half, and if you are married, I encourage you to focus on the second half. So that's your assignment. We're gonna stay here in verse 15 through 21, but just by way of reminder, Ephesians is this beautiful symmetrical book with three chapters of theology and rich gospel truth, and then three chapters of application. And here in chapter 5, we get the last three of the therefore live commands in the book of Ephesians. And you can see them in, it looks like my phone is not happy with the thing, so you're going to have to try and keep up today. And you can see the three remaining therefore lives. Therefore live in love, walk in love, walk in truth and in the light, and walk in wisdom. And that's the setup here. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And so it's the fifth of the therefore live. So based on what God has done for us, how we are loved in Christ, adopted into the family of God, based on how we have been saved from being dead in sin and have been united with Christ and raised up and seated with him, based on how he has knocked down the dividing wall of hostility and united us not only with God, but with one another, based on all that God has done for us in Christ, there is an obligation upon us to live differently. We come into chapter 4 with this, therefore. Based on chapters 1, 2, and 3, therefore walk worthy of the calling to which you've called. And here, the last of the therefore lives is in verse 15 of chapter 5. Walk as wise people, walk in wisdom, not in the foolishness of this world, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Don't get drunk with wine, that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So we'll see here there are four results of a Spirit-filled church, four marks of a Spirit-filled church. And we see the first one right there in verse 19, that obviously the gospel changes everything, but the gospel especially changes our relationship. So the first mark of a church that is walking in the fullness of the Spirit is that our connections, our conversations, our relationships are increasingly marked by worship. And you'll see, I'm summarizing these in four. There's actually five participles here. And so there's your English grammar lesson for the day, that the addressing, the ing, tells you it's a participle, which means it modifies another primary verb. The primary command in this passage is right there, be filled. Be filled with the Spirit, comma, addressing one another. And then you see four more participles that follow. Singing, making melody to the Lord, giving thanks, submitting. These five results, and I'm summing them up in four, putting the second two together, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. They are the results of if we are filled with the Spirit, this is the fruit he will produce in us. It will change how we think and how we talk. We will increasingly speak to one another in spiritual terms. And I've used this illustration before where, you're holding a cup and you shake it and you say, why did water come out of the cup? And the answer people will say is because you shook me, but why did water come out of the cup is because, water is what was in the cup, right? And so the question of what comes out of you when you're shaken, it shows what was already in you. It's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. And so this passage, it obviously relates to formal gatherings, that when we gather and we worship, you know, we should use psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But it also applies in our just our everyday relationships and our connections, that the praise of Jesus should always be on our lips because it's always in our hearts. And this doesn't mean that we have to, you know, start every conversation with praise the Lord, hallelujah, you know. And there's a time to be quiet and just, you know, sit with people. If someone's just lost a loved one, then it's probably not the best thing to come up to them and start singing "If You're Happy and You Know It," you know. There's a time to just, you know, sit with people in their sadness and enter their situation. You know, Job's friends did great until they opened their mouths, right? That first week when they sat with him. And so sometimes our worship and our language with each other can be quiet and can be just listening and being with each other and then praying for the person and then directing them to the goodness of God and helping them to increasingly trust in the Lord and put their faith in him, speaking to one another, addressing one another in these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that this becomes the overflow of our hearts, that we are exalting Jesus in the way that we communicate with each other. And our interactions have a sanctifying effect upon each other. So when you think about your words and what comes out of you, you know, there's a cyclical relationship there, right? That you talk about what you love, and then the more you talk about it, the more you love it, right? And these things reinforce each other. So as you think about what's been in your conversations this past week, has this been true of you? Is the praise of Jesus readily on your lips? Especially when you're under pressure and when you're shaken, does faith come out? Does hope come out? Or is anger on the surface? Is bitterness closer to the top? Is resentment there? Is gossip and slander coming out? What comes out of you when you're shaken reveals what's already in there. And if you rewind to earlier in the chapter, you see Paul brings this focus on our words back in verse 3. Sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Until recently, I'd always seen this first part of Ephesians chapter 5 as behavioral, and it certainly is, that our lives should be marked by holiness and purity. But notice in verse 3, what he says is that sexual immorality and impurity and covetousness must not even be named, not even be mentioned, not even be talked about. And then he goes on, if we weren't sure that he was talking about our language, because this is what's proper for the saints, in verse 4, he says, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking. Those are out of place. Instead, let there be thanksgiving. The way we talk with each other is a reflection of our hearts and has a great impact on our relationships. One of the challenges for me as a high schooler, I went through public school all the way through in my education, and most of that was really good, being where I was in the Chicago suburbs. But as I went through high school, the reality of locker room talk was just a very present reality for me. Being a two-sport athlete in high school, there was a lot of that talk, and not just in the locker room. The way that guys talked about young ladies was not edifying or appropriate. And one of the challenges for me was I heard that kind of thing not just at school, where you'd kind of expect it in a secular public environment, but also in my youth group. There were a couple of guys that were 2 years ahead of me who talked about girls in an unhelpful, objectifying way. And so I was exposed to exactly what Paul forbids here. And just hearing it and being around it, and especially hearing it from guys that, you know, I was inclined to admire, was very damaging for me and certainly not helpful for my walk with the Lord. And that's one of the reasons that when I started going to camp in the summer when I was 15, 16 years old, one of the reasons it was so transformative for me and powerful for me was I was seeing guys that were a couple years older than me who did not talk that way, who would speak about young women only with respect and in very affirming, positive ways, and who could still have a good time, you know, and but were tremendously edifying in the way that they spoke, and they loved to talk about Jesus, and they loved to spend time in prayer, and they loved to get the guitar out at the campfire and sing praises to Jesus. So I hope you've experienced this in your own life, that first expression of the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Spirit, that our connections should be marked by worship, that we exalt Jesus, and through that our relationships have a sanctifying effect. After verse 19, it flows right into the next, not only addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, but in your own heart, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Your words are as an expression of your heart, and then your heart comes out in your words. Joyful devotion is the second mark of a Spirit-filled person, and it spills over into a Spirit-filled church, that it's not just the words that you say. Notice, Paul doesn't say here, fake it until you make it, right? He doesn't say, force these kind of spiritual words into your conversation, into your songs. He says, be filled with the Spirit, and this will start to happen. You will start to see this growing in you because your heart will be changing, and increasingly your heart will love the Lord and will delight in Him and will treasure Him above all things, that this will become the melody of your heart. If your heart right now had a tune, had a melody, if your life had a soundtrack, what would it be? Would it be worshipful? Would it be the praise of Jesus? Or would it be some, you know, weird metal band, you know? Some old remnant of your high school exposure to rap, you know? Hopefully, the melody of your heart is the praise of Jesus and your enjoyment of Him, that your heart sings the praises of Jesus. And this is what God wants from us in relationship. You know, he wants our commitment, He wants our discipline, but He wants it to come from a heart that delights in Him. A book that really helped me in this several years ago is called Sacred Pathways by Gary Thomas. And he wrote a book, Sacred Marriage. He's written Sacred Parenting. But I think his most helpful book is this one, Sacred Pathways. He outlines 9 different ways throughout Christian history that people have connected with God. And hopefully you're familiar with all 9, and but you just, you know, he documents it from history and from Scripture. Some people just love to be outside. I'm certainly one of those. Just the blessing. It's been fun to see Jane, you know, coming down, thawing out from her time in Michigan, and just being in the sun. Sam says she's like Superman. She needs the sun to recharge, you know. And some people are like that. You enjoy being outdoors. And you experience the creation, and it leads you to worship. Others of you, I realize that's not the case. Like, you can only think about bugs and heat and humidity and stuff. So, you know, not all 9 are for everyone. But some people are outdoorsy. Others like to engage with the Lord through their senses, through candles and incense and sights and sounds and the arts. And, the ladies a couple years ago did a class on journaling, on Bible journaling, and they like bedazzled their pages and stuff and had markers. And so some of you are wired that way, to be more visual and engage with all of your senses in your worship. Others maybe prefer tradition and liturgy and love to read the Book of Common Prayer and the Valley of Vision and old Puritan prayers and to follow the church calendar and track with the season of Lent and things like that. And you love those old traditions and studying and drawing on the richness of them. Some people enjoy solitude and just being alone and the disciplines, the historic disciplines of silence and quietness and contemplative prayer. There's another one called contemplation later, but just that discipline of being alone. The introverts hear your hearts are singing, right? Where others are more into action And you really feel closest to God when you are doing something that makes a difference, that you want to serve, you want to work, you want to be making a change in this world to bring justice and peace. And others are more wired for compassion and more wired to love people and care for people and maybe less task and more people. But you connect with God most when you're sitting with someone else and listening to them and supporting and encouraging them, and you relate to God through compassion. Others like more mystery and celebration and tapping into the miracles. You like to read stories and you're always sharing, you know, forwarding those emails of the latest miracle thing and the prayer and hearing from the Lord and direct personal encounters. And others like that quiet contemplation and centering prayer and just resting in the Lord. And then others are more academic and just get into intense biblical analysis and reading people like N.T. Wright. That is not for everyone. But some of you love that, and you love just digging into deep theology, and you send me YouTube videos of things that I don't watch. But some of you are just wired to do. And so the point of these pathways is that there are 9 different ones. And generally, you will probably have 2 or 3 that you naturally gravitate to. And to me, the takeaway is be aware of all 9 and be free to experiment with any of the 9, but lean into the ones that are most you, that make your heart sing. This is what God wants for you. He doesn't want you to try and be your mom or your D-dad or your peepaw, right? He wants you to be you, and your relationship with him is completely unique of anyone on this planet. And so it's helpful to know that there's not just one set way to connect with God in worship and prayer. The best single piece of advice I can give, if we can go back to that singing and making melody to the Lord of your heart, the best piece of advice I can give is to use the Bible in your prayer life. That's kind of an obvious thing to say, but a lot of times when we read the Bible, it's a very cerebral cognitive exercise, and we don't even realize that. And if you slow down and read the passage again and read it a third time and just stay in one verse and then just pray that verse back to the Lord, learn to not just read the Bible, but to pray the Bible. That's probably the best single discipline that I've embraced over the years that helps my heart sing. And it does help me, because I'm a visual learner, to write a verse or two down, and then I can see it on the page. But you got to find what is it for you? What helps you not just be disciplined in your time with the Lord, but to really enjoy that? That's what God wants for you. Worshipful connection, joyful devotion. And then third, we see this grateful integration in verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Could this be any more comprehensive? Giving thanks always and for everything. Paul, do you mean when you are chained to a Roman soldier, you should give thanks? When you are sitting in Rome awaiting your execution, you should give thanks? I mean, he models that for us, doesn't he? He says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Even in the face of his own death, he shows us what it is to give thanks always and for everything, because God is our Father, our good Father, who knows what we need before we ask, and we give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see how this is so important in our relationships, that our conversations and our connections with each other are worshipful, that our joy in the Lord and our gratitude in the Lord is an encouragement to one another? It makes me think of Mario Kart, right? So the first thing on your mind, that like when you're following somebody in Mario Kart, they can sometimes drop a banana peel, right? And if you hit that banana peel, you spin out. It's very frustrating, right? But other times in Mario Kart, you can hit a speed pad. There's these yellow and orange things that you hit them, and they boost your speed and shoot you forward. And there's other power-ups that do that. Our relationships can have either effect. Sometimes there's someone around you who's just dropping banana peels. And the way that they talk is just, It's causing your heart to spin out. It's leading you into places you shouldn't go. That was a lot of my high school experience. But other people are like accelerators for you, and just being around them causes your heart to sing and fills you with gratitude and joy. This is what a Spirit-filled church should look like, that even in the hardest times, we should be able to give thanks, that we should be able to rejoice in the Lord because he's our primary joy. And even when this world is like slipping through our fingers, we can rejoice in him above all things. Paul says it this way in 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. And in case we weren't clear on this, he says, hey, you want to know what the will of God is for you? This is the will of God, that you do that. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all. We agonize over the, what is the will of God? Lord, what do you have for me? What do you want me to do today and this week? This is what he wants you to do. Rejoice in him. Pray and just bring your needs and concerns to him and learn to give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine how different our small groups would be, our whole church would be, if we would just walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit like this, our hearts singing the praises of Jesus. And there's one more mark of a Spirit-filled church that we come across in verse 21, mutual submission. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I think Paul saved the hardest for last, right? Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this goes right then into a household code where he applies all these principles of Spirit-filled life to marriage and then to parenting and then to work with slaves and masters. The Spirit-filled life should affect every part of our life and also every relationship we're involved in. Notice Paul doesn't say, submit to one another when the other person is right. Submit to other believers when you fully agree with what they're asking you to do. Submit to one another when everything is going well for you, you know, in this life. This is a blanket command to all believers to live a life of mutual submission that has nothing to do with the other person because it's out of reverence for Christ. The very next verse is wives to your husbands as to the Lord. It's interesting in the Greek that the word submit actually doesn't appear in verse 22. It's carried over from verse 21. So the household code is directly locked linguistically to this command to be filled with the Spirit. And it's one of those in marriage, if we are walking in wisdom, if we are making the most of every opportunity, if we are walking in the fullness of the Spirit and our conversations are filled with worship and gratitude and joy in the Lord, mutual submission will be the natural result of all of that. If we're not, if we're walking in the flesh, if we're focused on ourselves, if we're about our own desires, then mutual submission will be the last thing any of us want to do. It's significant that this directive to submit is applied first to wives, but we have to recognize before he applies this to wives in marriage, he applies it to all of us. So the overarching expectation for every Christian marriage is mutual submission, and then the command always anticipates the need. So God just knew that in marriage, the harder thing would be for wives to submit, and God said that directly to Eve. Your desire will be for your husband, which means to control your husband. But that's going to be a problem, and you're not going to succeed. The calling is to submit to your husband because God's built a world with layers of authority for your protection and blessing. And the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the body. And so there is a joy and blessing in submission. But the husbands are not at all off the hook because later he says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then if you jump to the end of the book, Paul says, you know what, I'm not even talking about marriage anymore. I'm talking about discipleship. I'm talking about the church. That your relationship in marriage is a window into Jesus' relationship with his bride. So think about that, husbands. Is your marriage preparing your bride for the day that she will meet her everlasting bridegroom, the Lord Jesus? Same thing, wives. Is your relationship preparing your husband for that day when he will stand before Jesus? As we raise our children, we hopefully prepare them for their physical wedding day, right? We prepare them to, you know, like guys, be able to change the oil and change the tire and jumpstart your car, you know, like, and run a budget and take care of your family. And we hopefully prepare young women to be loving, respectful, pure, holy, you know, and we prepare them for the marriage, I hope. But are we preparing them for their eternal marriage to Jesus, our true bridegroom? That's what Paul says. In the end, that's what this is all about. That's what this life is all about. Your relationships aren't about you at all. They're a reflection of the triune nature of God. And it's the joy that we have to let other people see his love through us. So that's our summary today, these four marks of a spirit-filled church. That what should come out of our mouths is a heart filled with worship, exalting Jesus, and that should go into all of our conversations and interactions, and the joy of the Lord that just fills us, that we enjoy him so much that it expresses itself in the way we spend time with him and with each other, and that allows us to give thanks in all circumstances, grateful for everything, integrating all of life, thanking Jesus for everything because we trust in his good plans for us, and then submitting to one another, honoring Jesus as we serve his bride. Hopefully, as your experience at Oakwood is more and more like this, as you plug into a small group, a discipleship group, a women's group, that you experience these things, that those relationships direct you more and more to the Lord Jesus. Understand, verse 17, understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Are we walking in the fullness of all that God has for us in Christ? Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you for your goodness that we have this invitation and this opportunity to be filled. We recognize that we cannot fill ourselves. Only you can fill us. And yet there are things we can do to place ourselves before you so we can experience that fullness and overflowing love. And so we pray for that today, that you would help us, give us spiritual power to comprehend how wide and long and high and deep is your love, Lord Jesus, that we might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And as we experience your fullness in us, may it come out of us in our words, in our relationships, that we would be infectious with worship, with joy, with gratitude, and joyful, submissive service to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.